we would be molded and shaped by it, that it would firmly plant in us an unshakable hope, a hope in what is a true and real hope, and also one that we can cling to with certainty and expectation, a hope for the wonderful return of Jesus Christ as our visible Lord and King. May we worship and glorify him as our King now, and may this message from your word help us to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's passage concludes a line of thought that we've been following with the author of Hebrews for the last couple of weeks. The author has been exhorting his readers of the dangers of taking their faith lightly, of remaining spiritually immature. They have this cheap view of grace, and it has kept them sluggish in their faith. And the author of Hebrews knows, he knows that this situation that the Hebrews are in particular, makes it a fatal danger for them to be sluggish. They have already, and they will continue to face, trials and persecutions. They'll be tempted. They will hear their Jewish friends and relatives telling them, this gospel is a curse. It was not worth leaving the old covenant for. Return to the old covenant if you want to be faithful to God. The author knows this, and he knows that there's already some who have rejected the gospel, who have gone back to cling to the old covenant because of this temptation. And yet, though the author does assure them, of course, that there is no other way that exists, yet he is hopeful for his readers. He says, I do not believe you will follow the path of these apostates. And I'm hopeful for you because I believe that you will heed this advice, that you will heed this exhortation. In verses 11 and 12 from our passage last week, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The reason the author is sure his readers will grow to maturity, the reason they will delight in the gospel, the reason they will not abandon Christ, is that they will also delight, as he would delight for them, that they would share this desire to have a firm and certain hope, to have an assured hope, which will go until the end, will last for all of their lives. This hope will be the reason that they will be able to withstand any test or any trial. Why does a runner endure difficult training? Why do they get up early each morning to train and to run? Because they hope to win the prize. A farmer endures heat and rain and long days because they have a hope in the coming harvest. A Christian endures. They endure trials and difficulties. They are also diligent in their work to grow in righteousness, in holiness, in their discipline, in God's word, and their love of his church. And they do this because they have a hope as well. Paul displays this hope for us just beautifully when he tells the Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christian hope is our faith looking forward. If we have faith in the things that Jesus has done in his life, death, resurrection, if we are also assured that he is now in heaven interceding for us, then we will necessarily have a faith which is our hope, a faith in what will happen. This is our hope that when we die, we will not go to face punishment, nor will we even just fade away, but we will go to be with God. And then all Christians share this great hope in a coming day that Jesus will come back. Faith in the true gospel always includes this hope that the King whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who was seated on a throne in heaven, will one day return to gather all of his children to him forever. This revealing of Christ's glory is also a promise of glorification for us, as we will be freed from sin, from infirmity, from the death, the curse that lingers over us, so that we can enjoy one day a perfect eternal relationship with God. So we, just like the Hebrews, we need to be earnest, to be zealous and diligent, that we would have assurance of this hope. Perhaps you're a church member or someone who comes to church who still holds the gospel very loosely. You've resisted or created excuses not to have Christian maturity. You've treated Christ's grace as cheap. As long as it comes at no cost, as long as it doesn't affect my life in any way, I guess I'll take it. This is sluggishness in faith. And we, like the Hebrews, are in great danger when we are sluggish. We will be so easily shaken or terrified by trials or challenges to our faith. We're easily frightened and dismayed by our culture's shift away from Christianity. And our dismay is not because people are going to hell, not because there are people who are not saved. Our dismay is that our view and our opinion is no longer popular, that we might have to face confrontation, that there may be challenges that come to us, opposition that comes at us for being a Christian. There's a terror in us that if we hold to the gospel, that if we hold to the completely true word of God, that we will lose the love and respect of our peers, our friends, or even our family. Now, there are also tests to our faith that are not just the persecution that we face for believing. For many of us, the greatest tests to our faith are going to come from the things that every person experiences, no matter whether they are a believer or not. Pain, sickness, loss. Each of us at some point in our lives, no matter who we are going to feel like a ship that has entered stormy waters. And the question that matters most to a ship in the storm is, where can I put my anchor? What can I tether myself to that will make me secure, that will keep my ship afloat in even the worst storms? Now, our anchor is our hope. It is what we hope in. And how assured we are of that hope will be the difference between weathering a storm or facing a shipwreck. Now, the anchor that we need in this storm is our Christian hope. Maturity, endurance, all of these things that are going to help us to persevere are knit together with an assurance of hope that Jesus will keep us from becoming vulnerable or sluggish, from having our ship blown off course, that he will keep us until we see him face to face. So are you fully assured of your hope in Christ? Are you earnest to have that assurance? Is it your discipline, your desire? Is it even your delight to grow in hope, to pursue that hope by any means that God would give you, diligently gathering with his church, loving to open his word, seeking opportunities to grow as a disciple and to disciple others? Our passage this morning shows us why God and why his saving gospel is not just worthy to have our hope, but that God has given us every reason to be fully assured of that hope. And that this assurance for those who trust in Jesus is a sweet gift that God wants you to have. He wants this assurance to be your refuge that you can go to in trials and storms. Let's read Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 once again. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why should we hold fast to our hope? Why should we have full assurance of our hope in Christ? The first reason is because God has kept every promise that he has made in the past. God has a perfect track record of keeping his promise. Every time we open God's word, we could search it to see how he has kept his promises. And if we can do that, we can also search it to learn how to follow the examples of those who patiently waited for the promises that God made and kept in the past. As verse 12 says, we should be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Now, the best example of waiting with patience to inherit God's promises is Abraham. We see God's promise to Abraham first in Genesis 12, where God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The readers of Hebrews already know that God kept these promises. They know that they became a great nation that came from Abraham, and they all honored his name as great. They had already seen many nations blessed by Israel, and of course, those who were saved Christians would also recognize the seeds of the gospel planted in this promise, which is itself a blessing offered to every nation. The hope of every believer finds its root in these promises that were made and kept to Abraham. We who know that God did keep his promises, who know that Abraham's hope was not in vain, should now look to follow his example as we wait with our Christian hope. Now, Abraham faced very real trials and tests of faith as he waited for these promises to be fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah were aging, and they were unable to produce an heir. Abraham was only a sojourner in the land that he was told would one day become the home of his people. Paul tells the Romans about Abraham's hope in the face of these obstacles in Romans 4. Verses 18 through 21, he says, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham's faith flourished as he gave glory to God. His confidence was in who he knew God was. And the more he praised God, the more he knew and delighted in him, and the more confident his faith became. Paul said Abraham's praise gave him a hope against hope, a hope that could stand when everything appeared to be hopeless. Now, this doesn't mean that Abraham was perfect, that he always made right decisions as he waited for the promise, but his hope was sure. He knew God would keep his promises. Abraham first saw his hope rewarded when Isaac was born, when the heir came through whom that nation would come about. But this was not the end of the trials that would test Abraham's trust in God's promises. The greatest test came after, when God told Abraham to take this child that was so clearly the fulfillment of God's promises, and to sacrifice him. How many people who have once claimed to be Christians have cursed God and called him a liar because they have faced smaller tests than this one? Many things. Things that God has clearly not promised. Some things that we even know he hasn't promised. When we lose them, become the reason that we let go of our hope in God, that we say, he was unable or unwilling to keep his word to me. Yet here is Abraham, with more reason than anyone to accuse God of being unfaithful to his promises. And what does he do? He brings Isaac up the mountain. He prepares the sacrifice. He trusts God, hope believing against hope once again. And this is when, at the last moment, God provides a substitute. When anyone without a firm hope in God would have rejected God's will, Abraham was earnest to have full assurance of hope, and that hope was rewarded. Our passage today says, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Patience here means the endurance to trust and obey God in the face of trials. Abraham, through patient obedience, obtained the promise. God renewed it to him right there. He expanded it to Abraham because Abraham was obedient to him. This promise was Abraham's prized possession. He did not live to see every aspect of it come true. But he did have assurance of hope. He lived by that hope in the future in the same way he lived by the things that he already knew had happened, the things God had already done. We have the same hope, promises that we can obtain and hold on to as our own. And seeing how God kept his promises to Abraham should motivate us to have the same surety as Abraham did, even as we face trials, just as Abraham did. So that is the first reason to be assured of the hope that we have in God, because of the promises that he has made and kept in the past. The second reason why we should have full assurance of hope is because God stakes his promises on what is greatest, on his own name. Now listen to that renewed promise that God made to Abraham up there on the mountain when he had sacrificed Isaac, when he was willing to. And God provided a substitute. God said in Genesis 22, 16 to 18, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the promise that Abraham received because he patiently endured in the midst of difficulty. And here the gospel is even more in view than before. The particular thing the author of Hebrews wants us to see here, the thing he wants us to note in this passage, is that God swears this promise by himself, by his own name. Listen again to verses 13 through 18 of our passage this morning, Hebrews 6. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Now, oaths are a less common practice for us today than they were in ancient history. They were once taken very, very seriously as a way to bind a person to their word. An oath meant that their promise was serious, that it should be absolute, that it could be trusted. And the thing that an oath was sworn by would justify how seriously an oath should be taken. An oath that is sworn by my house should be taken more seriously than an oath that is sworn by my hamster. For God's people, then, the most weighty oath, nothing would hold greater weight than to swear by the name of God, the name of the sum and source of all truth. Now, of course, it is also important to consider who is making an oath. It wasn't just the strength of the oath, but the trustworthiness of the source that would determine how much the oath should be trusted. So we have these two things to consider when evaluating a promise. Who is making the promise, and what are they swearing it by? By this measure, what would be the most trustworthy promise? It would be a promise sworn by the most trustworthy source, by that which is greatest. Thus, the most trustworthy promise would clearly be a promise from God, sworn by what was most precious, his own name. This means that we who trust in God's promises know that we have the surest possible foundation of hope that his promises will be kept. And because God's oath to Abraham included that promise that through Abraham's offspring, Jesus, all the nations of the world would be blessed, we can be sure our hope in Christ is also strengthened by these promises to Abraham. So by God's character and his name, these two unshakably trustworthy things, we can have assurance of hope. And this assurance is meant to be our refuge. It is a gift to us. It is a comfort in trials and suffering. It is a comfort we can go to know that God never lies and has sworn his gospel promises to us by his own holy name. Now, it was because God desired for us to have this comfort that he was willing to swear it all. Do you think God needed to swear an oath to prove he was trustworthy? Who needed to swear oaths? People that couldn't be trusted. They were the ones who had to confirm their word, con artists and thieves. Everything God has said and will say is true. Everything that God says is a promise, because we can absolutely know that it will come about. God did not need to guarantee his promises with an oath. He did not need to stoop to that level. So why did he do it? It is a gift of grace to us. God is willing to swear by his own name because he knows we are weak. He knows that we struggle to trust him, and he wants to give you every reason to trust him. He wants to give you every reason to not just hope something might happen, but to be fully assured of the hope that you have in him. He wants you to take comfort in it. He wants you to have that confidence in trials. He wants it to be your comfort in the storm. As our passage says today, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, to Abraham, to Israel, and later to us, the unchangeable character of his purpose, that we could be absolutely certain of his purposes, he guaranteed it with an oath. May we make use of this gift God has given us. May we, in times of testing and trial, rest in this certainty of his promises that God was willing to provide to us, to the heirs of his promise. So that is our second reason to have full assurance of faith, because God has promised by his own name. Our third reason to have full assurance of hope is because through Jesus, we can keep our hope in the presence of God. Listen again to verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As our Savior and coming King, Jesus is the one that we have hope in. But then as our priest, Jesus is also the one that we entrust our hope to. We put it in his hands, knowing that he is the only one who can make a way for us to place our hope where it will be completely safe and secure. When you give your money to a bank, you are entrusting your hope for a secure financial future to them, believing that they will keep it well by making good investments. When you give a politician your vote, you are entrusting your hope for our nation or city or province to them, that they will make wise and beneficial choices. We don't just put our hope in things. We entrust our hope to those who we believe will make our hope certain, who will give us assurance of hope. Everyone in this world is, in a very similar way to this, wondering where we can keep our great hope, our hope for our souls, our hope in this life, our hope even in death. It is especially during our trials, our times of pain and loss, that we all want to know that our hope is being kept securely. When a ship is most being tossed to and fro by the waves, then we are most desperate to know that we have entrusted our hope, that our ship has been anchored to something that will be solid, immovable, unchangeable. We want to know that we have put our anchor somewhere secure. People in this world entrust their hope for happiness and meaning in all kinds of things. In money, in work, in retirement, in family, in fame, in romance. And none of these places to put our hope have proven to be very solid ground, have they? Retirement plans can fail. Families can disappoint us. And dreams of fame and fortune, they fail us whether we attain them or likely don't. The world can only offer us shaky ground. And these anchors will absolutely fail us in the storms of despair and loss. And ultimately, there is not a person in this world that does not know that death is the final great storm, the wave that will wreck all human hopes. We know that many people, even most people in this world, would desire to put their trust, to put their anchor in the care of God, in a hope for salvation beyond this world, a salvation from death. But so many people in this world hope to place our anchor in God's care by getting it to Him ourselves. I will earn God's favor by being good enough. I will carry my own anchor to Him. In this case, it is actually me. I am the one who is most responsible for my hope. I am the one I am entrusting my hope to. This is the way of every man-made religion and every single perversion and deviance away from our faith. And this will ultimately fail as well. You will never be good enough to carry your own anchor. You will never be good enough to get it into the presence of God by your own merit. But God has provided us with one certain, safe hope in this life. When we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, believing that it was through His sacrifice that we can be reconciled to God, then we are putting our hope in Jesus. Then we are handing our hope over to the care of Jesus. We are giving Him our anchor. And where does He take it? His blood opens up a way to place our hope securely in the presence of God in His throne room. This is the role of Jesus as priest. Now, the Levitical priests in Israel were once tasked with offering sacrifices, shedding animal blood to cover over the stench of sin. With this blood, once a year, they went beyond the curtain, the veil that separated God from people. They offered blood there that bore the punishment for sin so that God could dwell near to His people. But this system was not perfect. It was not permanent. To allow a representative of the people to enter once a year while the rest of the people waited beyond the curtain, that was a wonderful gift of grace. But these animal sacrifices could never deal with our sinful hearts, even if they bore the punishment for sins. But Jesus, when He died, offered the perfect, once-for-all, total punishment-bearing, death-defeating sacrifice. That is why He rose from the dead. And from there ascended to heaven, bearing the record of this perfect sacrifice, and not just carrying it into the holy place in the temple, but walking with it into the very presence of God in His throne room. And as the perfect priest, He not only represents us, but as our representative, He invites us to follow Him. As our priest, he doesn't just come in and say, I stand here in the place of your people. He comes into God's presence and we receive his record, and then we are invited to follow him into God's throne room. We come to God with our prayers and petitions, and we wait for the day when we will visibly dwell in the presence of God forever. For everyone here who trusts in Jesus, our hope is currently resting in the presence of God because of the way Jesus opened for us. Is there anywhere more secure that you would like to put your hope? Would you like to go looking for better ground to rest your anchor in? Anywhere that would make you feel more confident or assured in storms and trials? All of this was God's perfect plan, which he promised when he swore to Abraham by his own name that he would bless the world through Abraham's offspring. Now in Psalm 110, we also see him swear, and here he is promising that one day Jesus would serve as his eternal priest. It says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, every single one of us here, whether you trust in Jesus or not, you are a ship at sea, and it is a sea that is plagued by storms. In this world, we will have trouble. Christians, non-believers, we have all, and we will all experience the pain and loss and the suffering that comes from our own sin and the sins of others. We know what it means to feel desperate, disappointed, and lost. If you are not a Christian, if you are joining our church family as a guest this morning, then I'm sure what it means, you know what it means to wonder what you can put your hope in. You sat in the darkness wondering why life is at all. Why do we live? Why do we die? Why do we toil for so long under the sun? You would love to put your anchor somewhere solid, to have hope, somewhere you can put your hope that would make you confident, not just in life, but in death, give you confidence that your life was not meaningless. Maybe you've tried to put your hope in family, in work, in your reputation. Maybe you've already seen that ground give way, and you've known the despair of having your hopes dashed. If you do not lose those hopes in life, then you at least know what it means to fear death, which threatens to take away all that you have worked for and hoped in. Death is the final wave of the storm that threatens to topple every single ship that is not secure. If you have never trusted in Jesus, I would urge you to see that God has opened a way to a secure and safe place to put your hope. Only one way. There is nowhere else that you can entrust your anchor than in the care of Jesus Christ. This is God's perfect plan since before Abraham to send his only son who would take away all of our sin, who would bear the punishment of that sin so that we do not need to spend eternity separated by God and punished as enemies. Jesus offers a way through our faith in him to be reconciled to our Creator and our God when we believe. He opens a way for each of us to have a perfect hope, a hope that we sinners, no one here deserves to have, a hope that we could never have achieved on our own. His resurrection, which happened in history, his resurrection from death is proof to us that all who trust in him will be freed from death and invited into an eternity in the presence of God with Jesus, the crowned King of the universe. So believe in him and then join with us in waiting for his return. Join with us in delighting to know that you are invited now to know the presence of God. I also want to address those who are here who might be happy to call themselves Christians, who are happy to be a part of the church, but you have been sluggish. You have not been earnest in having assurance of hope. And you might even know that you have a kind of faith which would so easily be toppled by the smallest storms and difficulties in this life. Because even if you claim your salvation is in Jesus, you don't really have a lot of hope in him. Your hope is still resting in so many worldly things. Or maybe you're just trying to carry your hope yourself, putting it in your own ability to do what God wants, to earn your way with him. God's desire is that you would become earnest to have full assurance of hope. Become zealous. Give your whole life to trusting more in these promises. Open his word to gain confidence in those promises he's kept and to better understand the role of Jesus, your priest, who made himself the perfect sacrifice so that he could offer to you a hope that can weather any storms. Where else would you who have claimed to have faith in Christ want to put your anchor? Get it off of shaky ground and give it, entrust it to your Savior. And then finally, I want to address those of us who do have hope in Christ, who are even earnest to have assurance of that hope, but that hope is currently being tested by some terrible storms. You feel them raging now. Maybe it's pressure specifically against your faith, against things that you believe that the world finds intolerable, or things that could estrange you from your family and friends. Maybe you are going through trials that are making you feel like God wasn't wholly honest about what the Christian life was like. You thought that it might be a promise that you would always be happy. Maybe that you would be just successful enough, that you would have the perfect marriage, that you would be free from sin and difficulty now. And now you're starting to feel like God doesn't keep his promises, and this is weakening your delight in the gospel. If your hope really is in Jesus Christ, then I want to remind you to persevere. To persevere in that hope like Abraham did, to hope against hope. Abraham did not know, he did not fully understand what was going on as he brought Isaac up that hill. But he knew he could trust God. And through that trust, he obtained the promise. So stand firm. And remember that Jesus has your hope kept safe and secure in the presence of God. You know, you can't see an anchor when it's holding a boat safe. You've got to trust that it's there. Our anchor doesn't go down. It goes up. It's with God. We can't see our anchor in his throne room right now. But it's there. On solid rock where it can never be moved. I want to call up our worship team and our elders this morning. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he gave us as his church a way to remember his gospel. For the sake of our firmness in the faith and also for the strengthening of our hope, by remembering Jesus' death and resurrection, we are reminded of the hope that we have because of it. And we are going to remember that hope together as we take communion as a church family. Now, if your faith is not in the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you do not have this hope, please do not take this with us. You do not have hope in this life after death, and you do not know what it means that Christ died in your place. I would urge you instead to believe in Jesus, to put your trust in him, and then one day, hopefully soon, we will delight to come to this table together as brothers and sisters. Church, as we take communion today as a family, as we take the bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the spilled blood, let's remember that this is the reason for our salvation. Both the salvation that we have experienced when we trust in Jesus and the wonderful salvation that we are going to experience on the day of glory that we hope in when Jesus comes back and when he reigns forever with us as his children. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I thank you that we can have faith in it And I thank you that this faith in what has happened comes with a sure hope that Jesus is coming back as King. Father, I pray that we would each here be assured of hope. For some of us, that might mean we need to have faith. We need to be saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, they would be saved. That they would come to have this hope by which they could weather any storm. And Father, I pray for those here who are in danger, who feel the weight of the storms and trials of this life, and they do not feel like they have hope. Father, I pray that you would make them earnest, that they would search your word, that they would gather with your church, that they would gain full assurance of the hope they have in Jesus, a hope that they have that is currently resting in your throne room, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. We praise you for this wonderful plan of our salvation, the salvation we have had in Christ, and the glorification we hope for when sanctification is complete and we see our Savior face to face. And as we gather at the communion table now, may we delight to be reminded and to remind each other of our salvation in Jesus, the way that he has given us to be reminded. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.